Would you please join me in prayer? Father, I pray that those last words are words that we can say with honesty and integrity. That you alone are Father, and you alone are good. You alone are Savior. And may we worship you with everything that we have. Father, I pray that those of us who are here this morning who can sing that and say those words with integrity and honesty, you continue to help us to be able to mean what we sing. And those who are here this morning that really can't sing that because they're not really sure what that means for them, I pray that you'd help them today to take a step farther, closer to you, to be able to sing those words. Lord, that you would truly be the God who reigns in us, that we would offer up our lives as a living sacrifice for you to use in whatever way you want, knowing that it is ultimately for our good and for your glory. Thank you, Father, that you are a God that we can come as we are to worship. We don't have to fake anything. We could be fighting in the parking lot on the way in, and you still will accept us, and you still will meet us where we are, and we can worship you. God, I pray that you would just continue our hearts and minds in that vein today as we think about the word hypocrisy and as we think about how to rid that from our lives. And Lord, I pray that you meet the needs of those who have physical needs, that you would heal them, that you would work through medicine if you need to, or that you would supernaturally just reach into their lives and take their pain away or take their condition or disease away. Thank you for many here in our congregation who just continue to faithfully trust in you as you work in their lives. Lord, I pray for those who are just, things are going great, that this has been a great week and they're looking for even better things to come. I pray, Father, that those folks always remember that is because of your grace, and that you get all of the glory. Lord, please just continue to be with us today as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you are a guest of ours here for the first time, we're so glad that you're here. We hope that you stopped at our Welcome Center on the way in. But if you didn't, there's also a connection card that you'll see at a perforated section of the bulletin that we would love for you to fill out and place in our offering plates as they get passed near the end of the service. We want to have a record of you coming today. We'd love to be able to send you a card, send you a note, letter, email, thanking you for coming. And of course, as always, there are plenty of places, opportunities for you to ask any questions about anything that you hear, anything that you see. We want to be here for you in that vein. Kids, you can head back to junior worship now if you're going to head back that way. Again, thank you to all the many volunteers who faithfully serve back there. Next week, I'm actually be talking a little bit about the idea of volunteers and I'm just excited for everybody to be back there and take care of the kids. And we're going to be continuing here with our series called Real Church. So we are in Real Church Part 8. And I'm not exactly sure how many parts we're going to have. I'm guessing somewhere probably around 20 parts, a little bit longer than normal. But we've been looking at this idea of the church, the early church, the followers of Jesus after Jesus ascended into heaven. And about 30 years of time frame after that is recorded for us in the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And so we've been looking at that with the idea that, and the premise of this whole sort of series is that the closer we are to the origin of something, the more likely it is that we're on track. The when we get off track is as time goes on, right? As time moves on, things get added. It's sort of that old adage of, you know, if you were in a big circle, you've played this game probably, and you whisper three or four sentences into the person's ear to your left, and they whisper to their person's ear, and by the time you get to like 20 people, it's radically different than what you started it out as. It doesn't even sound the same. And that's the idea, that maybe over time we've moved away from the principles, we've moved away from the things that were important to the early church, but that they, as the early initial followers of Christ, many of them being with Jesus, many of them having seen him resurrected, certainly being with those who had seen him, that they would have gotten it right. And though we can't do church the same way in 2015 that it was done in the first century, that the principles and things that guided them then should still be principles and practices and ways that guide us today. And so that's kind of what this whole series has been based on. And so today we're going to talk about how to rid the church of hypocrites. And so I want to talk a little bit about hypocrisy in the context of Acts chapter 5. Many of you would know the term evangelism explosion. Some of you have heard that term, evangelism explosion. It was a program that really kind of was introduced to the church in the early 70s by D. James Kennedy down in Florida. An evangelism explosion was a way of training people to share the gospel with friends, family, and even total strangers. So you'd go to the training and you would understand ways to open up conversation about Jesus, to ways to overcome objections that people had about the gospel, and ways to share really truth and deal with misconceptions. And one of the leaders of Evangelism Explosion when it first started, he would get the teams, the evangelism teams would come back and they would report and they would share their experiences, and he would ask them to list, so what are the main objections that people have to the gospel? When you go into somebody's home and you start telling them about Jesus, what do they say when they say, no, I don't want to hear that, I don't want to hear that because, and then what would they answer? And one of the, and actually there's a book that was written by R.C. Sproul called Objections, which listed the top 10 objections that people had, that people voiced to these evangelism explosion teams. And one of the top 10 was this, that the church is full of hypocrites. Don't talk to me about Jesus because the church is full of hypocrites. To which the, not necessarily suggested answer, but sort of the answer you could give is, well, hey, that's great then. There's room for one more, so you can come. So you can use that answer. It's not necessarily the best way to further dialogue, but if you're interested in stopping dialogue, then that usually works and you can make fun of them. But we see this objection in the world that the church is full of hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites, all kinds of hypocrites in the church. And so we want to talk a little bit about that today, because I think that's the idea where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 5. Now, the word hypocrite comes from the world of Greek theater. Hupokritos, the Greek word, is where we get our English word, hypocrite. And back in that day when they would do drama, you've seen these masks, right? The comedy and tragedy masks. You've probably seen these, and they're very much iconic in terms of drama and theater. And what I read when I was doing some research on this was that many times they wouldn't have enough players. They wouldn't have enough actors for the play that they were doing. So they would have these two masks, and so they would put one mask up in front of their face if they were playing a comedic sort of role, and they would put a different mask up, the more dramatic one, if they were playing a sad or more dramatic role. And so I actually use these masks to help the audience to understand, okay, the character now is sad or the character now is happy. But it came to represent this idea of pretending to be something that you were not. And that's kind of what we think of in terms of the definition of hypocrisy. A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and does another. And it's interesting to me that that is the brand or the label that many people have for the church. And I want to just talk about that for a few minutes. So here, the next note says, should there be a distinction between the word sinner and the word hypocrite? Because I maintain that the church is not full of hypocrites. Generally, the church is full of sinners, right? I mean, we all sin. The church is full of sinners. But I don't know that the church is really fairly full of hypocrites, because never in my church experience have I been asked to stand up and make a perfection pledge. Never have I been asked to come forward and say, you know what, in order to be a part of this body of believers, I subscribe to you or ascribe to you that I am perfect. I ascribe to you that I never lie. I ascribe to you that I get angry. I ascribe to you that I never lust. I ascribe to you that I never... We don't do that. When we receive new members here at Buffalo Valley, we have a little covenant service that we say. We don't ask people to be perfect. So when the church is looking at or when people are looking at the church, if they're kind of thinking that that's what we're doing, that's not what we're doing. We don't do that. You've probably never been a part of a church that's asked you to do that. But we are sinners. And the Christian church really sort of starts out there. I mean, you really can't become a Christian. You can't become a follower of Jesus until you recognize that you're a sinner, until you recognize that you make mistakes. But there's a difference between being a sinner and being a hypocrite, because the next slide says that simply knowing something is wrong and doing it anyway is not hypocrisy. That's not the definition of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending to be someone that you're not. Simply knowing that sin is wrong and doing it anyway is an hypocrisy, and I maintain that's pretty much the way all of us sin. Right? I doubt there's any of you this past week that committed a sin that you didn't know was a sin. And we've pretty much fleshed most of them out. You know, whether if you're a Bible person, you kind of know, you got the Ten Commandments and you got all these other things that apply that you shouldn't do or things that you should do. And so when we do something, I mean, nobody lied this week and then went, I didn't know I was supposed to not lie. I didn't know that. Who knew? That's not how we sin. We sin when we know we're sinning. We do it anyway. We usually make a calculation, and we don't have time to talk about that, but that's usually what we do, and we do it anyway. But that's not hypocrisy. That's just sin. And I started to think, and I had a conversation with someone here in the congregation on Thursday, and a light bulb went on in my head. And the reason I believe that many people think that the church is full of hypocrites is because most people on the outside looking in think that the way that you obtain salvation, the way that you achieve forgiveness, the way that you get to go to heaven is being a good person. I am convinced that most of the people that you work with, many family members, most of the people in Mifflinburg believe that the way to get to heaven is by being a good person. Now, we don't preach that. We don't teach that. We know that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace, by faith in Christ. But my experience, and if you ask, I promise you, you'll find the same thing. Most people think that we get to heaven by being good. And so when we're bad, right, when we do the wrong thing, then they think we're being what? Hypocritical. In other words, how can you say you're good enough to go to heaven and still do what you just did? The problem is we're not saying that we're good enough to go to heaven, but that's the perception. So I believe the label is, when people say the church is full of hypocrites, they're thinking through the paradigm of good behavior gets you to heaven. So when you're not good, then you are stating something that you're not. You're stating you're good enough to go to heaven. You've earned your way to get to heaven because that's the way they see it. But the way that you just treated me or the way you just treated her or what you just said indicates that you're not good enough to go to heaven. So you're a hypocrite. That's not really true. It's not really what we're talking about. Okay? We don't want you to pretend. In fact, God, next slide, God doesn't desire that we pretend that we are someone we are not. Nowhere in the scripture does God indicate that he desires that you and I pretend that we are someone that we are not. Rather, God wants his people to become something they were not and then live in the power of that change. See, hypocrisy is pretending that you are someone that you are not. God never asks us to do that. In fact, I think God really hates that. And I think that's why we get into this chapter 5. Rather, God wants his people to become something they were not. We were enemies of God. We were isolated and separated from God. Then through faith in Christ, we become adopted into the family of God. Right? We were people who could not help sinning. And now we come over and by the power of the Holy Spirit, through faith in Christ, we have the ability not to sin. Now we still do from time to time, but we're changed. We're transformed. And now we live in the power of that change. And as we get to the end of chapter 4 of the book of Acts, we see some words that are powerful reminders of the fact that these people in the early New Testament were living in a changed way. I want to read those to you from Acts chapter 4. The early church was living in a powerfully changed way. Verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. So he's talking about the people who were believing now in Christ, who were coming to faith in Christ and becoming part of the early church. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Now, can we sort of stipulate that that's pretty powerful change? I mean, if you were a part of a community of people who cared enough about each other, who loved each other, who saw everyone as worthy of having access to everything that you had, to the point where you would be moved to sell everything that you had and bring it to the church so that it could be used to help others who didn't have what you had. Would you agree with me that that is radical change? That defeats all self-centeredness. That defeats all selfishness. Because you know what? We don't do that. All right? I'm pretty sure if I called upon all members of Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren next week to sell everything you have and come and bring it here and lay it at my feet, which would be weird, but just come and bring it all here and we're just all going to do, I doubt very seriously I'm going to see any mortgage canceled certificates in front of me. And you're not going to do that. And I'm not saying that's what we have to do, but I want us to recognize that these people were changed significantly by the power of God for that time in that place to sell everything that they had and bring it all together for ministry and needs of each other. They were radically changing. But we are introduced to two people named Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira didn't do that. Rather, the Bible says that what Ananias and Sapphira did is that they sold some land and they purported to present all of the proceeds of the land to the church, but they kept back part for themselves. Now, we look at that and we think, well, that's no big deal, right? I mean, because that's kind of what we do. You know, we don't give everything we have to the church. When we pass our offering plates here next to, I doubt anybody's going to empty everything that they have in their wallets or everything in their savings accounts or their retirement account. We're not asking you to do that. But they purported to have done that. They said, that's what we're doing. And the Bible says that God killed them for that. So what happens is that Ananias, the husband, comes in and Peter says, hey, Ananias, you know, did you sell the land for such and such and you gave such and such? And he says, yeah. And the Bible says God killed him right on the spot. And then his wife comes back 3 hours later. We don't know what she was doing. Maybe she was shopping with the portion of the proceeds they kept back. I don't really know what she was doing. But she comes in 3 hours later and Peter asks her, hey, Sapphira, did you do this and that? And she goes, yep, sure did. Boom, God kills her right on the spot. And we can debate whether we think that's a good idea. We can debate whether or not it was a good idea for God to do that. But since he's God, I'll sort of go along with the idea that it was something that he needed to do. And I wonder if God did it because he didn't want pretending to be a part of his church. He didn't want us to pretend to be that which we were not. Rather, he wanted us to live in the power of what he had made us to become. Now, we in general, we don't like hypocrisy, do we? We don't like it in our politicians. We don't like it in our actors, celebrities. We don't like it in our sports figures. And we certainly don't like it in the church. But is there a way that we can live that makes hypocrisy less likely to be a part of our lives and of our congregation? Or another way to, I'll fill in the blanks here, Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives because they lied to God. But is there an environment where there is very little oxygen in which hypocrisy can breathe? In other words, are there ways in which we can live as individuals and as a community, right, that starves hypocrisy from oxygen? You know how a fire needs oxygen to go. And if you can starve the fire of oxygen, then the fire goes out. That's how a lot of, you know, fire extinguishers work. They smother the fire, extinguish the oxygen, and then there's nothing else to burn. Is it possible that we can live in ways, individually and corporately, that keeps the fires of hypocrisy low or extinguished? Because I don't want to just talk about the fact that God's going to kill you if you're a hypocrite, okay? Because he's probably not going to do that to you and me, all right? I don't want to focus on the negative. I want to focus on the positive. Can we learn something from these people? And I think that we can. And so with the time I have left, we're going to look at three ideas. Number one, create close relationships. If you want to live a life that is absent of hypocrisy or devoid of hypocrisy, I submit to you one of the keys is to create close relationships. Let's look at how we saw this again in the scripture. Hypocrisy thrives in isolation, not in community. We read again, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. They had relationships with one another. They cared about one another. The next thing in your note says, if I have a close relationship with you, I don't have the need or the ability to pretend. And what I mean by that is that if I really love you and I really care about you and I really know you, then I can be who I am around you, right? Hypocrisy is pretending to be someone that you're not. But if I really love you and I really feel like you have my back and I really feel like you care about me, then I can be transparent before you, right? I can be real. I don't have to worry about you turning your back on me when I sin, when I tell you, hey, I'm struggling with this part of my life or this area of my life. I don't have to worry about you going, whoa, I can't believe that. Let me get away. Or, I got some stuff I can put on Facebook about him. I don't have to worry about that because we have a close relationship. So I don't have the need for hypocrisy with you. But if I'm a person who doesn't have a lot of close relationships, if I don't have close relationships with people that I can be transparent with, then because I don't want to look bad, we're going to get to this in a minute, because I don't want to look bad, I'm going to tend to go ahead and pretend around you. Because I don't really know you. I don't really know if you have my back. So when I'm engaged in relationship with you, I'm not going to admit my faults. I'm instead going to lie about them. And I'm going to be someone that I'm not. The second aspect of that is I might not even really have the ability, if I'm involved in close relationship with you, because I just don't have the time. I don't have the time to pretend. You know where I am. You know what I do. You know who I am, who my relationships are. You know my calendar. You know my schedule. I don't have the ability to pretend. I can't just go away somewhere and disappear because I'm in close relationship with you. And we think about this in terms of a church family. We think in terms of people who are not in everybody's business every minute of the day, but they knew one another and they felt like they could gather together and say, hey, I'm really struggling here. And because they were together, because they spent time together, because they had relationships with one another, they didn't really have the need or the ability to put on a mask. What I want to ask you to think about is, and we encourage you to do this all the time, develop close relationships. It doesn't have to be with people at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren. I think it's great to have close relationships with people outside of the church, but I want you at least to consider developing close relationships with people who have the same mindset that you do in terms of following Christ, because then you don't have any need to be a hypocrite. You can be who you are. Develop close relationships. Number two, be content with who you are and what you have to offer. Now, I'm going to read something into the scripture a little bit here. I'm going to think that this is a problem that maybe Ananias and Sapphira had. It's not specifically mentioned in the scripture, but I know this is how it works in real life. Can you imagine, as the church was gathering together when they had their corporate gatherings from time to time, and people were coming up and selling everything that they had and presenting it right there in the front of the room, perhaps. I don't know exactly how they did it, but can you imagine the chatter that would be going on? Hey, did you see what the Smith did? Yeah, they sold their cottage that they had, you know, outside of Jerusalem. They sold that thing, and they brought it, and they laid it all down at the apostles' feet. They sold that thing. You believe they sold that thing? Wow, that's awesome that they were willing to do it. Hey, yeah, but the Johnsons, they have a lake house over on the Sea of Galilee, and they sold that, and they sold the house that they lived in. You remember the house they lived in? Had the pool and the tennis courts and all that sort of stuff. They sold all of that, and they brought that, and they brought it to the apostles' feet. Wow, that's amazing. I wish I was as spiritual as that. I wish I was as good a follower. That, you know, that kind of conversation happened, right? You know that would happen. I wonder if Ananias and Sapphira heard that conversation and thought, I want to be like the Johnsons. I want people to talk about, we don't know what Ananias and Sapphira's last name was, but I want to be like the Smiths. I like to hear, I want those people to talk about me like that. And so even though I'm not really at a place where I could sell everything I have and give it all away, I want people to think that, so let's just pretend. Maybe they weren't content with who they were and what they had to offer. And if you want to eliminate hypocrisy, if you want to take the oxygen out of that, recognize that all that you are and have is by the grace of God, right? It's all by the grace of God. And then the next slide is that the oxygen for hypocrisy is found in comparison with who we are and what we have to offer. Right? I set myself up to pretend I'm something else if I'm constantly comparing myself with you. Because if I'm constantly comparing myself with you and other people, there are lots of people that I'm going to compare myself with, and I'm going to fall short. And there was a particular one that came to my mind. That I've been here for 3 years now, a little over 3 years. Some of you are like, really? It seems like forever. But I've been here a little bit over 3 years. I have come to recognize in interacting with many of you that I am not the best leader in the congregation. Some of you have gifts of leadership that exceed my gifts of leadership. But what is my title? Anybody know? I'm the lead pastor. Woo! Which means, I guess, right, that I should be doing the what? Leading. Now, you know, that title doesn't necessarily mean all that, but I have to decide Okay, since I'm not the best leader in the congregation, then I need to let other people lead, and in time, certain times, follow. Or I can pretend that I am a leader that I'm not. And I can pretend to do it, and I can pretend to put on a show, and I can go ahead and lead out in ways that I'm really not qualified to do, and I'm really not passionate about, and I'm really not committed to do. And ultimately, you're going to see that it's fake, and it's phony. I'm the lead pastor, okay? But I'm not the best leader. Certainly in many areas, I'm not the best leader. Maybe in some areas, maybe I have more passion and direction and something, but many ways, I'm not. Some of you are. But if I'm going to compare myself with you, I'm going to find myself wanting, and then I'm going to say, well, I have to pretend because that's what they expect the lead pastor to do. And it can be in all kinds of ways. Some of you are if we go back to sort of the idea of Ananias and Sapphira, some of you are in positions to give more resources to ministries of the church than others. If you compare yourself with other people and recognize, you know what, I can't really give what that person gives, but I'd like the accolades that that person has, or I'd like to be thought of as giving that much, then maybe you figure out ways in which you pretend to give more than you do. You place 3 or 4 offering envelopes in the plate when it goes by, you know? You got 50 cents in each one of them, but you place 3 or 4 of them in there because you want people to feel like, whoa, look at me. Look. See, we can't do that, can we? And I wonder if Ananias and Sapphira didn't do that. I wonder if they didn't enjoy and appreciate the praise of man and the praise of things that they saw people giving, but they weren't willing to do it themselves. But instead of being content with who they are and what they had to offer, they tried to be somebody else. Now, the case is for us never to stay right where we are. Okay, it's never that. And so the next slide says that we need to allow God to change you for tomorrow without any pretense about today. Okay, the idea for the Christian life is not simply saying, you know what I am, and just take me, and that's the way it is, and I'll never get any better, and I'm just always right here. No, that's not true. God calls us to follow him. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. We should be changing every day. We should be becoming more and more like Christ every day. We should be living more pure and holy lives as time moves on. We should be living more lives that are more committed to the gospel and more committed to the spread of the good news of Jesus as we go on. We should be committed to living lives that are more sacrificial. And you know, as we talk about living, offering our lives as living sacrifices, we should see changes in our life as time goes on. We should never get to the point where we say, you know what, I'm as Christian as I'm ever going to be. I'm as spiritual as I'm ever going to be. There's never going to be any change here. So just take, no, that's not where we're at. We need to grow. But there doesn't need to be any pretense about where we are today. I'm just who I am today, and I can offer you what I have to offer based on who I am today. Now, I hope God makes me and changes me and makes me perhaps more able to do something later on down the road. But I have to be content with who I am and where I am in the journey that God is taking me to. Don't compare yourself with other people. Don't look at other people and say, okay, they've got this position that I really would like to have in the church, or they've got this way of thinking, I'd like to have that, so I'm going to pretend to be something I'm not. Don't do that. And I wonder if that was not what Ananias and Sapphira were thinking. That breeds hypocrisy to us. But if we take comparison out of the picture, it just sucks the oxygen right out of the room. There's no place for the fire of being a hypocrite to grow. Then number 3. Fear God more than you fear man. Fear God more than you fear man. Peter says to Ananias, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You see, I think that many of us fear the approval or fear the disapproval of man more than we fear the disapproval of God. And then we can pretend with man. Can you pretend with God? No. Can you play hide and seek with God? No. Right? You can't, because he knows where you are, right? He knows where you are. You can't play hide and seek. So, but we fear the disapproval of man more than we fear the disapproval of God. And so, instead of being real, we pretend. Because if I pretend, I can fool you, and you won't be disapproved. You won't speak negatively of me, because you don't really know what I'm thinking. Because you can't see inside my heart, you can't see inside my mind. So I can fool you. So I'm going to fool you because I don't want your disapproval. Rather than fearing the fact that disapproval is something, the deception is actually something even that compounds it with God. So I don't know everything that was going through Ananias and Sapphira's mind, but Peter seems to be reminding him, hey, buddy, you lied to God. You lied to all of us, but you really lied to God, and God took his life. Now, thankfully, that doesn't happen very frequently in our lives, I don't suppose. You go home today, and you get behind somebody who pulls out in front of you or moves a little too slowly, and you honk on the horn. God's probably not going to flatten your tire. Probably not going to make your horn stick in that open position so that you, oh no, embarrassed. You know, he's not going to do that. But I assure you that he disapproves of it. More oxygen for hypocrisy is found in the fear of approval or maybe disapproval by others. But when we get to the point when we have close relationships with each other, when we get to the point where we're not comparing ourselves with one another, then I need not fear your disapproval. Because guess what? You're a sinner just like me. You make mistakes just like me. You don't do things you ought to do just like me. You do things you shouldn't do just like me. I don't need to fear you, because I know that you love me, and you don't need to fear me, because you know and have experienced that I love you, and there's no oxygen in the room for hypocrisy anymore. And that's what real church is all about. One more thought on this. Often the consequences from man are public, but the consequences from God are private. You know, he rarely flattens your tire. He, you know, if you eat a second piece of pie, he's not going to make you sick. You know, some of the, you know, he doesn't do it that way typically. Most of the consequences are private. And I want to be really honest with you. As I was writing this the other day, I shuddered to think about all the things that I have missed out in my own life because of my own sin. I shudder to think of all the opportunities for ministry, all the opportunities for blessing that I have lost because of my lack of fear of God. Things in God's grace and God's love that probably I will never know. Never know the blessings. Never know the things that God wanted to do in and through my life that he didn't do, because I chose the fear of man over the fear of God. I hope that's not going to be a long-running situation in my life. I hope it's not a long-running situation in your life, and it won't be if we fear God. Again, please, not that he's going to send a lightning bolt and strike you dead. Though I do believe God still does this. It's just that we don't have the inspiration part to know that God's actually the one who did it. I think he still does it. Probably not going to happen to you. But are you missing opportunities? Are you missing blessings? Because you're pretending to be something that you're not. Let's not do that. Let's pray. Father, as we think about reviewing here this morning, I pray that you would work into our lives to create close relationships. Lord, relationships that are characterized by circles and coffee and across the table rather than by sitting in rows. Lord, that we would see the importance of this. That you created us, you have gifted us, you have enabled us to live in community, which often just sucks the oxygen right out of the air in terms of hypocrisy, because we have not the need or the ability to pretend. Father, help us not to compare ourselves with other people, with who we are or what we have to offer. Instead, may we be content to let you take us from where you want us, from where we are today to where you want us to be. May we submit as a living sacrifice. May we submit our lives to you to change and to conform for our good and for your glory. And along the way, not feel the need to pretend that we are more than what you have equipped us to be. And then lastly, Father, may everyone in this room fear you way more than we fear man. May we fear the one who has the ability to do whatever he wants with us. And though I think many times in your grace and mercy you don't let us see this, may we recognize that when we pretend, even really when we sin, we're robbing ourselves of opportunities to be used by you and to be used for your purposes. So, Father, I ask that wherever all of this lands this morning, maybe even today we're engaged in some type of hypocritical behavior. Father, that we would confess that to you, and if we need to, confess that to others. That if we're harboring jealousy or resentment over what somebody else has or what their position is, or that we would confess that, so that we would not try to pretend to be something that we're not. And Father, that we would fear you. We can fear you because you love us more than we can understand. And you would never harm us. So Father, I pray that Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren will be a church environment full of people who are not going to pretend. And then as you decide to bring more and more people alongside of us, may we welcome them, and may you use us to accomplish even greater things than what we can imagine, as you did in the early church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.